very important part of God's word, and that concerning life as a Christian. And we're looking at Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 to 38, and it's page 891 in the church Bible. Well, if you've got to Mark chapter 8, just keep your finger in there, and so we can remind ourselves, just turn back to Mark chapter 1. So keep your finger in Mark chapter 8, and just go back to Mark chapter 1. And verses 14 and 15, where we're at the beginning of this gospel. And at the beginning of the gospel, we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ how we might become a Christian, how we might become a servant of the servant king. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That is how you become a Christian. It is through repentance for sin and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a mental assent, but a wholehearted trust, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That is the sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, that is becoming a Christian. That's so important to understand, because when we come to Mark chapter 8, and if you go back there, and these verses 34 to 38, these are verses about being a Christian. These are verses about being a servant of the servant king, living in the shadow of the cross, which the Lord Jesus has just been explaining in the verses before to Peter and the other disciples. This is the path of following the Master. So in the light of that, let's just read the verses again. Verse 34, "He had called the people to himself with his disciples also. He said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And what we have said is, and it's on the front of the sheet there, there are seven words, there are seven things about this life, this way of life, living as a Christian, as a servant of the servant king. We dealt with three of them a couple of weeks ago. We said that this life is radical. That is the first thing. It's totally opposite to the way of the world. Naturally speaking, we are ruled by self. Self sits upon the throne. And here is a radical change, because now there is a new king upon the throne. Having become a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. And here is a radical change of life. It is going in the opposite direction to the world and the people in the world within which we live. And we are to live. We're not to try and escape from the world. We're not to become a monastic in our thinking. But we are to live a radically different life. Second thing we said, it's an intentional thing. The Lord Jesus says this, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You do that. I do that. It is something we do. It is an intentional thing. Take up his cross. He will not do it for us. Oh, he will help us, but we are to take it up. And then following, it is what you do and what I do. It's an intentional thing. It's a deliberate act. It's that which we do day by day. And then thirdly, we said, it is a painful thing. A painful thing. Because to be a Christian, immediately, from the day we are born again, we're in conflict. We're in conflict not with one enemy, but three. We're in conflict with Satan. We're in conflict with ourselves, the old self, and we're in conflict with the world around us. Not one adversary, but three. Now, we won't go back over those things. We looked at them and studied them together. But as we finished before Easter, what I did was I put up a picture. Do you remember? We put it up here. It's not a real picture. I hope you can remember. We put it up and I said, can we just remember this picture here that will help us? You know, the Old Testament is a remarkable, remarkable part of God's Word. The pictures in the Old Testament, the word pictures, the characters, the events are there to show us something of the truth of the New Testament worked out. Do you remember that picture? It was a picture of three women. It was a picture of a woman called Naomi, a picture of another woman called Orpah, her daughter-in-law, turning away and going back her own way to her own people. But it was a picture of Ruth. Ruth turning with Naomi. And this is what she says. And if you've never read the book of Ruth or it's not familiar to you, go away today and read those few chapters of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. So helpful in the things we're looking at and thinking about in these weeks. This is what Ruth says. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now Ruth was saying that to her mother-in-law. But the picture is there, isn't it? Of how radical that was. She was turning away from Moab, from her own people. She was going the way of the God of Ruth, going in the opposite direction to all that she'd known before. It was intentional. She had thought about it long and hard on the beginning of that journey. Something had happened in her life. It had changed her. She'd come to know the God of Israel. She didn't know anything about him in Moab, but through the witness of her husband and through the witness who had died and the witness of Naomi, she'd come to know that God. And now she said, no, I am going this way deliberately. It is my wholehearted desire. There it is, intentional. And it's painful. It was painful for her. Naomi said, look, I'm too old to have another husband for you. All your people back in Moab, go back, go back. She said, no, I'll come with you. I'm going your way. And that is it. A painful way sometimes. But we know this, don't we? And we said last time, we must always keep the last of the 7 points in our mind, that this way, despite all the other things, is a way of joy. It's a way which God will work out for us to his glory and for our good. And if you ever want to see that and be reminded of that, and if you're ever in difficulties in your life and you're wondering, oh, how is this going to work out, then read the book of Ruth and you'll see amazingly how God works these things out. But it began by this radical, intentional and painful declaration of Ruth to follow in the way that she'd come to know, the way of God, the way, New Testament, that the Lord Jesus is speaking of, following him as a servant king. Well, they were the first three things, and that picture we'll just take down now and Perhaps you'll remember it. It's a great illustration. Now the fourth thing is this then, as we press on. The fourth thing is this, in these verses. That this way of life, this that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of denying ourselves, taking up a cross and following him, it's universal. It's universal. And it's universal in three ways. By universal, we mean that it means all Christians. It means everyone who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, who's been born again, who has begun this walk. Everyone. Now, sometimes you see, we tend to think, well, this sort of thing, this is just for the missionary, or the minister, or some person who's been separated out in some way. We think of John and Helen who have gone to China. We think of Bernard who's gone to Zambia. I mean, I think of Bernard. Think of that issue there, denying self. Well, Bernard had retired. He could have put his feet up. His wife had died, but he could have just put his feet up in that flat there in Kidderminster, a lovely flat, and he could have been there with his great-grandchildren. But he denied himself. Went out to Zambia at the age of 70. And think about taking up the cross. We've seen pictures, haven't you? Many of us have seen the pictures of Bernard, where he lives. My goodness me, what a primitive place. Living in a mud hut. We used to go and see him in this lovely flat in Kidderminster. Trees, the squirrels in the trees and the birds in the trees. In the dry season, there's no trees. Taking up his cross. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving. Oh, running this orphanage for these children. He and his wife, all these children. Cooking those meals for them day by day. And we say, well, that's what it's all about. But notice this, notice verse 34. When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also. Now earlier on he'd been with his disciples. He had revealed to his disciples the truth of his death and his coming suffering in Jerusalem. To his disciples, to the closeness of those apostles, to the 12. But now he gathers not only them to himself, but to the others also. There were those, you see, not just the 12, others who had gathered to him. And now he says to them all of them, whoever desires to follow me, from here on in, this following after me, it's for all. It's not just for the missionary. Every Christian has a new master. Every Christian will have to say no to self. Self-denial. You know what self says? When the self is on the throne, self says, please me. Please me. Our society is governed and run pretty much by pleasure, isn't it? Please me. This life says, please God, please God. And the dictates of self were this, weren't they? Promote me. We were hearing at the Lord's table this morning before this service. Make me look good. Show me off. The radical nature of Christianity, true Christianity, is this. It is to glorify God and to honour him in everything. And every Christian has to know something of this denying of self. No! No to self. And every Christian has a cross to bear. I was listening I was on the television actually. It was a program which a friend of mine sent. You'll meet him in October. He's going to be speaking at our conference. Dr. Andy McIntosh. He was on the television. He's a scientist, very clever man, professor of thermodynamics. He was invited to come onto a television program to a debate about whether we should teach creation in schools. It's called The Big Question with Nicky Campbell. You might have seen it. And he was derided, just derided. This man's a professor. This man is an extremely clever man. But because he was a Christian, because he believed in the word of God, he was derided, and you'll be derided. We know it's tough at school, isn't it? Boys and girls put up their hand and say, "Sir, evolution is a theory. I believe in creation." We're marked down. What do we think about marriage in this politically correct society? It's one man and one woman. Dare you say that anymore? You believe in heaven? You believe in hell? I've been finding out, you know, just recently, that a year or two back when we first came, we felt it would be good to have some basic sermons on the website. 4 things you should know about. And we put a number on, didn't we? Heaven, the love of God, what is a Christian, and so on. Do you know the one that people click on to most? 4 things you should know about hell. Isn't that interesting? But if you say at work you believe in hell, in the eternal punishment of God, you'll be derided. If you don't overclaim on your expenses, if you don't swear, if you say, "I don't watch this TV program, I don't like that sort of thing, I don't want that sort of thing." If you tell people that you believe in the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life," you'll have to begin carrying a cross. I think I've told you before, I once went for an interview. A man said to me, "What do you do in your spare time?" I told him. His whole demeanour changed. He said this, "I don't care if you're a Buddhist or a Baptist, you don't bring that into this company. We may get passed over for a promotion." We're bearing a cross, you see. And that's not just the missionary. That's everyone. Every one of us. If you live life like this, as the Lord Jesus Christ portrays it here, it's such a radical life. It's such a different life. It'll stand out. And as the darkness gets darker, the light shines brighter. And we will have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ carrying a cross. "He above all men upon the face of this earth did men good, loved men and women, boys and girls, did immense and wonderful miracles to help men and women, declared such great truth that even the atheist would say, well, the teachings of Jesus were good. And yet he was spat at and kicked and hit and crucified. Take up your cross," he says. And every Christian has to serve, because we are servants, aren't we? We are converted to servanthood. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? But we're serving the servant king. We want to come to meet on a Sunday with God's people. You go to church? What, twice? On a Sunday? Be committed to the life of the church, to love one another, to care for one another, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to be prepared to go out in the open air. And when somebody is speaking and somebody goes by, and as Peter was saying from this pulpit on Good Friday, and the people stand there and they do, and they fold their arms and they begin to do this. They did that to Jesus, didn't they? They wagged their heads. And they turn to you and say this, "Are you with him? Are you with him?" You see, when we look at these 3 things, denying, taking and following, They are three separate things, or else Jesus would not have said them as such. But they are so interrelated that by denying self and living this radical and different life will mean that you have to take up a cross. And it will mean following him. Because now we're not following the world and our natural desires. So there it is. That's the first way in which it's universal. The second way, it's in everything. In everything. It's in my work. Christianity is in our work, day by day. What we do. Our whole attitude and approach. It's in our friendships. There are some friendships that won't be helpful. Though we want to be friends with people, anybody and everybody, to seek to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ, to show as he did, real genuine friendship and love for people. But there'll be some friendships that won't be very helpful anymore. It's in my marriage, in my family, it's in my leisure, it's in my time. See, it's all encompassing. And then thirdly, it's not only outward. When we think of Ruth and making that declaration and continuing that journey, there's a lot there which is outward, isn't there? Demonstrated by her decision to move away from Moab and to make that journey and to go to Bethlehem and to live with the people of God, to live with Naomi, eventually to marry Boaz. A lot there which is outward, but we think of this not just outward, this is inward and outward too. This is visible and invisible. It's that which is in my heart, in my thoughts, which no one else can see. So this denying of self, this taking up of the cross and following the Lord Jesus, it will have its outward, it will be seen by men, but there's a great deal which is in my heart, which is seen only by God. Those inner wrestlings and battles that go on, fightings, desires, have to be dealt with. No one else knows about them. Here it is, you see. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, this is an all-consuming thing. It's an all-encompassing thing. It's summed up in this, isn't it? That's why we read it in Philippians chapter 3. How the Apostle Paul said, I count all things but rubbish, but dung, that I might win Christ. Earlier on in chapter 1 and verse 21, he'd said these things. For to me to live is Christ. You know what we say day by day, consciously or unconsciously, before we're converted, we say this, for to me to live is me. Is me. See the nature of the radical change in life? That leads us to our fifth point. Our fifth point is this. This is mortal. This is mortal. You cannot have two kings on the throne. We're struggling a bit in this country, aren't we? Mr. Cameron and Mr. Clegg. They seemed to be the best of pals, didn't they? On the lawn at number 10 after the election. And we thought, what nice guys. Seem to be good pals. But there's a bit of a tension, isn't there? One is a conservative, one's a liberal democrat. They stand for different things. And there's a tension there. Well, there's no coalition government in true Christian living. You can't make a deal with self. Satan and the world. Can't make a deal and say, well, I'll run this bit, but you can still run that bit. This is a great battle, isn't it? A great battle. You know and I know that there are parts of my life where we've got a coalition government. Well, there are parts where the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, and we thank God for it. But there are parts, aren't there, in our lives, you know where they are, you know what they are, and I know what they are, where we're in coalition, and we're not to be. So this is our fifth point. This is mortal. Now, we've said it's painful, but it's mortal. Look at verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What Jesus is saying there is that old life of self, self on the throne. If you want to try and save a bit of that and be in coalition and run your life with two parties, you're going to lose it. You won't get anywhere. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Life, all of life, it's a mortal thing. What he's saying is this: taking up the cross is a mortal thing. Self must die. We've just gone through Lent, haven't we? You know, in the office sometimes people knew I was a Christian. They maybe know you're a Christian, and they maybe say things like this to you. They say things like, I've given up drinking for Lent, you know. And you think, why are you telling me this? It's strange, isn't it? They sort of think that if they tell you something a little bit religious, you'll say, well, that's great. You know, it's not giving up things. We've got to be careful here. This is not giving up things. This is not that sort of... That's like playing soldiers. That's like playing with toy soldiers. We're in a real warfare here. The Lord Jesus Christ says, let him deny himself. It's self we're denying. Not denying ourselves chocolate or drinking or whatever it might be. This is a battle. This is cross-bearing worked out in life. And it's a mortal thing. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, mortify, therefore, your members. Mortify. The New King James says, put to death. Now that's, you've got to stop and think about that. This is no pussyfooting about here, is there? This is putting to death. Putting it to death. It's got to die. But we have to run on quickly and to number six, the sixth point, and that is this. Because we need to get these things understood and rightly in balance, that this is a perpetual thing. This is a perpetual thing. This life, this way, is perpetual. In other words, it's not a one-off. Now in Mark's Gospel, Mark does not mention a word which the Lord Jesus Christ said, which Luke picks up. And in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, you will find there the same verses. But Luke says this, that Jesus said that we are to take up our cross daily. And the word daily is in there. You see, it's a daily thing. This is a perpetual thing. It goes on from day to day. Now, there are those in the Christian church who teach that there can be one single experience to achieve these things. But we don't find that when we look at the scriptures as a whole. And we see particularly the Lord Jesus Christ saying here, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a perpetual thing. We're going to have to deal with these things every day. Every day. Oh, we would long, wouldn't we, for some teaching, something, some way, which we could have, as it were, a second conversion or a second blessing or something. We've been converted. Now we're hearing this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And we say naturally, well, if we could do that in one go, if there's some way we could do that, that would be so helpful and so much easier. But the Lord Jesus Christ says this is a life. This is a daily life. This is the Christian life. There's no single slaying of self. He keeps coming back. How amazing this morning that Peter should pick up on that. And be telling us about that at the Lord's Supper. That self keeps on coming back. We think we've got rid of him. And he comes round the corner again. So it's a daily thing. Some days we think we've won. And self has been denied. And some days we will win, as it were. And God gives us grace so much that we do know days of winning the battle. But there'll be days when you'll lose the battle. There'll be days when you get to the end of the day, and I hope that you pray the last thing you do before you go to bed to finish off the day, to say, Lord, here's my day. I'm just reviewing it with you. I'm going through it with you. And Lord, I've made a mess of it today. It's been a disaster today. Daily grace. There's no single blow to Satan. We can't give him a blow so hard that he thinks, I'll never come back to him. He'll keep coming back. He came back to the Lord Jesus, didn't he? 3 times he came back to him. There's a picture for us. He didn't let go. And every time he brought something more subtle, more palatable to the Lord Jesus. Of course, he won that great battle. That great battle at the cross. When he said, it is finished, he won that battle. And Satan is a defeated foe. He will never, never take you. Never have you back. He cannot wholly get you. But that makes him even worse. It's like a wounded animal. He will fight on. He'll keep coming back. No escape. No escape from the temptations of the world. No escape. You put the internet on, it'll keep coming back. You put the TV on, you change the channel, there it is. It's back again. Something to catch your attention. You're going to switch it off, or you're going to keep it on. Going to go back on that website. Going to pick up that book. You're going to meet those friends. Go to that place. Oh, all the time. It's a daily battle. It's a perpetual thing. There's a quote on the sheet there by John Calvin. He says this: God offers us peace, but on this condition, that we make war with our own lusts. Being at peace with God by becoming enemies with ourselves. War on pride. War on arrogance. Self-love. Greed. Envy. Evil. Lusts. All these things. Daily. It's perpetual. Now at this point, you look down this list. Radical. Intentional, painful, universal, mortal, perpetual. And you know what you do? You know what you'll do? What I will do? What we all will do? We'll say, we can't do it. We can't do it. How can we live like this? How can we be like the Lord Jesus Christ seeks that we should be and calls us to? How? Well, I hope we've had our eye on that future, on that end, that last point, number 7. You know, in the book of Ruth, it has such a joyful end. But when on that road Orpah was weeping and turned and went back to Moab, and Ruth made her great declaration to Naomi. Naomi never said to Ruth, now look, God has told me this is all going to work out. You're going to meet your husband in a remarkable way. You're going to have a baby, and that baby's going to be the grandfather of King David. And that is in the line of the promised coming Messiah. Ruth never knew anything of that. She had not one inkling of it. To her, this was the most painful thing. It was her deep and greatest intention and desire. It was a radical thing for her to do. And the Christian makes those decisions and walks in this way, not knowing what the end will be, but sure of this, that this last point is true, that this path is joyful. It's joyful in three ways. It's joyful because of the daily grace that we know. The daily grace that we know. The joy of knowing the Lord, our Saviour, our friend, saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." That is why it is so important for us to understand that we must first become a Christian so that we can be a Christian. Now, we said this right at the beginning. There are many things that make people want to live the Christian life. They've never yet become a Christian. And you know what will happen, don't you? They'll look at these things. You're maybe looking at them. You've never really become a Christian, but you're trying to be a Christian. And you're looking at these first 6 points and you're saying, "I can't do this." And you won't do it. I'll tell you, you won't do it. It is impossible. That is the great thing about the Christian life. Here is the proof. Here is the proof of real Christianity. People say to us in the open air, "How can you prove it? How can you prove it?" Every Christian proves it simply by living this life, which is a seeming impossibility apart from the grace of God. "My grace is sufficient for you." The Apostle Paul knew that in weakness. Weakness. But he knew the grace of God. That's part of the joy, isn't it? Isn't it part of the joy of being a Christian to know this? That he walks with me and dwells with me day by day. And that we know the reality of that. Are you a Christian? Do you know that reality? We sometimes forget it. Like we said in prayer, Asaph in Psalm 73, he started to lose his grip on these things, and he started to look at the world outside, and he said, "My feet had almost slipped, I'd almost gone," and he said, "until I went into the sanctuary," until, as it were, he went to church, and until the word of God was opened again, and these things were laid open, as we're doing them this morning. And then he said, I understood that I was going to hell. I was under the judgment of God. I was living a life of selfishness which was going to lead to absolutely nowhere. And now I'm going to heaven. And now I know the daily grace of God. Daily grace. Second thing is the joy of knowing the smile and the favour of the Master. And know some of the promises that he gives us. And we don't want to spoil what we're going to look at in Mark 10 as we get there. But here's a little taster. Just turn over a couple of pages to Mark 10 and verse 28. And just look at these things for our encouragement this morning. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. See, things have moved on and Peter's beginning to understand. He's beginning to understand. But not fully yet. But Peter says to the Lord Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus, knowing his heart, you see, answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." They're the same words, aren't they? The same words as here in Mark chapter 8. "For my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold," look at this next word, "now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with possessions, and in the age to come, eternal life." The Lord Jesus Christ says this, you may leave much. This radical life might turn your life around so much that you've actually left behind so much. But he said, "I'll make you a promise that in this life, let alone the life to come," and we look forward to heaven more and more, "but in this life, I'll make you a promise. You will find you will have brothers and sisters and things which you've never had before, which will be so wonderful." And we know that, don't we, in the church, with our Christian friends. And we go on church house party. And we sometimes, at the end of the week, We say this is like heaven upon earth. And it is, because Christians together are that new family, as it were, that the Lord God, in his mercy and his grace, gives to us. How many times have Christians given up much and found that amazingly the provision of God has been so wonderfully more, in a different way perhaps, than that which they knew before. And would they trade it? Would they trade it? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses this? There's nothing, nothing the world can offer to exchange for a soul at peace with God and walking with him. And then the third thing is the joy of the final anticipation of heaven. You know what will be said to you and me as we enter heaven? We might not think we've been very good at being a Christian, very good at witnessing of all those things. We might think we're a bit of a failure, but he will say to us, "Well done, good, our faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And that, you see, is why a Christian loves the thought of heaven so much. Because heaven is that final reward. And this is where this life is leading. A little while ago, Peter gave me a lovely book about some of the Puritans and their devotions and their prayers and so on. And in one of them, which I've put on the sheet there for you to read and go away and pray over yourselves, as part of it, he says this: "There is no treasure so wonderful as that continuous experience of your grace towards me alone, which can subdue the risings of sin within. Give me more of it." I love that bit. Give me more of it. And the Christian longs to know more, not less, more. That's the amazing thing about the Christian, in the Christian life, this path under the shadow of the cross, this way the Lord Jesus went, and he went this way ultimately, perfectly, beyond anything that we can tread. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God the Father. And that is where we will one day be. Well, we haven't quite finished these verses. There's a few things to finish off with, which God willing we'll do next week. But I hope these thoughts and these helps and the books I've mentioned, and there's one of those books circulating around, will help you as we think together and encourage one another in these things.